Good morning. We are in the midst of a sermon series through the book of Colossians. And today we're going to start with chapter 2. Colossians is in the New Testament. It's part of a series of four books. Smaller letters written by Paul after his most famous Romans and Corinthians books, and kind of a mnemonic device that you can use is that it's kind of four books on the Christian life, and I've learned it as go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I know there's other ones. Which I've forgotten, but I know there's other ones. But Colossians is the last of those books, and we want to look today at chapter 2, page 954 in the Black Pew Bibles. It says this, "I want you to know," that is Paul is writing this, "how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are, how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." This is the word of the Lord. Basically, Paul is in prison writing a letter to the churches in Ascalon and Oakdale. Colossae and Laodicea in Asia Minor, modern Turkey, are 10 miles apart. And likely have not never met Paul. That's why Paul uses the phrase that they have not met me personally. And yet Paul has, of course, sent to them missionaries in his name to teach them the very things that he has been taught. And he has been hearing reports of them, how they're doing, what they are engaged in, how is it that they are growing in their faith. But of course, his desire is that they may be encouraged in their faith. But he has some specific things to say to them, and to do so in such a way that what he's interested in making sure they continue in is right thinking and right living, in light of what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. In order that they may be disciplined in their faith, in the best sense of that word. Discipline is not usually a word that you hear associated with faith, at least in modern English and maybe American versions of Christianity. Discipline, of course, has maybe at times a negative connotation, maybe self-flagellation that goes on. The faith is something that is freeing, that faith is something that is actually without any constraints, but discipline is something that can become, and in fact it can, legalistic or judgmental. And yet, the very word that we have, the word disciple, from which discipline comes, is a word that is at its very core. Something that has effort attached to it. It is something that Jesus is intent in building within us. That a disciple, the Greek word is mathetes, from which we get the root word, interestingly as well, math. Now, for those of you who are aged like me, and you remember days when you simply couldn't go to a computer and put in some numbers and it spits out things for you now. When you had to write page after page of formulas to get to the right answer. I remember doing some partial differential equations in college, 6 to 7 pages for one problem. It's tedious. It's boring. You may rightfully ask, why would you ever do that? And I don't have a good answer for that, but I did it. It's part of the class. But it's rote, it requires repetition, you have a problem, you tackle the problem, and you write it out in order that it can get to the right answer, and you make one mistake along the way, and you're off on a wild goose chase. You can't just simply say that you know the answer, you have to solve it. So, discipleship includes this idea of one who intentionally learns by inquiry and observation and puts that into practice by repetition. And therefore, it's not just simply a learner. It's someone who takes what is learned and begins to build that into the fabric of their lives. Math is just repetition over and over again. And we look like to the kids, we do the example of athletics. Those are who are going to be making the important shots during these NBA finals are those who have attempted that shot thousands of times on the practice floor. In the same way, in the life of discipleship, the very things that are meant to come out of us when the moment is upon us are those who have, as it were, practiced it, not simply willed it. And so I wanted to ask you the question, when you think about the things in your own lives that you wish you could overcome, the things that you wish you could deal with, the things that you wish were not a fabric, part of the fabric that makes up who you are, have you simply reduced it to, well, I'm just willpower, I'm just going to stop? Or have you recognized that the very thing that you're attempting to tackle is something that cannot be overcome by willpower alone? This is what Paul is actually getting at. In his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, by Dallas Willard, he writes this: "It is part of the misguided and whimsical condition of humankind that we so devoutly believe in the power of effort at the moment of action alone to accomplish what we want." Again, that phrase, he puts hyphens between them all. Effort at the moment of action alone. You know what that means, right? I am going to really dig in and perform well simply in the moment. But completely ignore the need for character change in our lives as a whole. He continues, "The general human failing is to want what is right and important." We all do, right? We want people to look at us and say, That person lived with honor and integrity. But at the same time, we do not commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. This is the feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality. Let me read that last sentence one more time. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it a reality. Faith is just simply what we believe. It is assumed. And that we hope when the moment comes, we will have integrity. It's not how the Christian life works. Paul says this very clearly. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. My parents right now are building a garage, and we built the house in Montana in 86. And my parents have longed for a garage since 1986. And so it's fun to see them put this into place. Any of you who have endured a Montana winter without a garage know that you've got to spend a lot of time helping your situation in the winter just to get moving, scraping the windows, turning on the heater, hoping you don't freeze. So I'm getting pictures sent to me, and in Montana you can't just pour a flat slab. You just don't put a flat, narrow, thin piece of concrete on the frozen tundra and expect it to last. You need to have some concrete that goes down into a foundation. And then Dad's building the garage and is going to build it up with my brother-in-law. And it's going to have room for storage and for the cars, but the ceilings are going to be a little taller. And so my brother-in-law told my dad that you can't just put the T111 siding on it without some really heavy-duty ply board around the sides, because the walls are much higher than normal. So you have to not simply build it up, but you actually have to stabilize it before you can then trim it out. So you have this foundation, you have this building upon a foundation, but then you have to strengthen what you've built on it. Does that make sense? Three parts. So Paul said you're supposed to be rooted in Christ when you receive Him. You have to have something that's deeper than simply putting something on the top layer. It has to have some grip to the ground underneath it. And then you've got to build on that foundation. You can't just simply put the foundation down and say, here's my garage. You've got to put something on the foundation. It has to be a life. It has to be something that you can look at and say, this is who I am. This is how I'm now living in light of what I know. But as we know, as the thing gets built up, we know that it's going to shake. We just do. There's no life that's not spared from that. And therefore, he says, not only are we built up in Christ, but we are meant to be strengthened in the faith. That the stability that we need to have matters. Because the more you build something up, the more it is susceptible for the winds that will hit it, the rains that will come. It has to be well built. Which is why the word discipline is so important in this. So it takes what is known, what is learned from Christ, and begins to live it out. A disciple, we get that from the Latin word discipulus, which is a pupil, but a pupil who is an apprentice of a teacher. to really learn and then to allow those thoughts to be governed into action. If you learn anything about the ancient world of teaching, it's not, you don't simply go to a teacher to get knowledge and go home. Classical education was not being prepared to be a Jeopardy champion, where you can just simply say, I have the answer. Education, in the classical word, was all about your life. That you learn how to live well. It includes philosophy, it includes science, it includes the disciplines. But it is how one lives, was to be educated. Which is why Paul, in this entire section, verses 1 to 10, is contending for the mind. I hope that no one will deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. I hope that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. I hope that you realize that it's not on human wisdom that you build your life, but it's on the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures that we put into the Lord, and that you pay attention to the elemental spiritual forces of this world that will seek to derail you. Everything has to do with the mind in this sense, but it's not the mind that stays hidden in the brain. It's the mind that actually lives itself out into what we see, what we hear, what we decide, how we live. And Paul is concerned that the foundation will get shaky when we, in fact, try to serve two masters, the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ and the wisdom and the knowledge of the world. He calls it hollow and deceptive philosophy, or in the ESV it says empty deceit and philosophy, simply because these are very things that the world promises so much. It whispers in your ear constantly, did God really say this? Only to leave you high and dry when you have entertained it, when you have gone down that particular road. Discipline starts with the foundation of who it is that you listen to. Now, to a certain extent, Dallas Willard's book, The Spirit of Disciplines, essentially says that he wants to oppose the view in the church that we simply believe certain things, but, you know, we know that we are going to sin. We know that we are going to do things that are contrary to the Lord's will. We just accept it for what it is and not make any effort or attempt to change that. It's just what it means to live in a fallen world. And Dallas Willard says no. He says the cost of non-discipleship is actually much greater than the cost of discipleship. It's not to say that he is advocating a perfectionism, but he's saying that the Lord knows that we want to do what is right and important, that we do want to live for something greater than ourselves, that we do want to produce action we know to be right. But the church has not done a very good job of helping and informing people in the way of Christ-likeness. Something that I can't even begin to tackle right now, other than to acknowledge that sometimes we have reduced faith to just merely believing certain things, but those certain things are not taken with us into the workplace. They're not taken with us into our homes and our families. They're not taken with us to each and every moment of our lives. There's kind of a disconnect, so to speak, simply because we think that faith really gets put into the hopper only in the tough moments, but it actually is meant to be strengthened in the ordinary moments of our lives. And so the very thing to say this morning as a first step, as we begin to think about on the road ahead as a congregation, what it means to be really a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that we do in fact believe that we are saved by grace alone through faith, that there's no effort of our own that can produce salvation within us, and yet we are meant to have changed lives. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, that there is in fact a change that goes on. And that change cannot be affected by saying, I'm just going to will myself to that change. It actually is immersed into a life of discipleship, which is a life of discipline, of learning and putting into practice what we've learned. And three things I could leave with you this morning is that if we really want to have lives that are defined by the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ, we need to look to the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ, which is to look to Scripture and to be disciplined in reading it and reading it deeply. Sometimes our American performance piece can say, well, I'm going to read the whole thing in 2 months or a year even, and you will power read it and you will not remember anything of what you've read. Why do I say that? Because I've done that. And I got to tell people, I read the Bible in a year. I didn't read it very well. Read it slowly, read it deeply, and ask the question, what is it saying to me, not someone else I know? Follow it with prayer, to begin to pray deeply in light of what you've read. It can be any time on the way to work. It can be early in the morning as you're waking up. It could be at night when you're falling asleep. If you have nothing to pray, then you simply pray the Lord's Prayer over and over again until you begin to get into the habit of praying for what is on your heart and on your mind. We are meant to come to the Lord in prayer, not in the hard moments only, but in the daily, ordinary events of our lives. And lastly, the very thing we can put into practice is in a form of accountability. Again, that can be almost a bad word for some. I actually like it because it says there should be someone in our life who really knows us deeply, to whom we can confess to, that we can hold each other accountable to in our walk with faith. And to do so in such a way that we are honest about who we are and how far we are from what we hope to be. And yet the one who can declare over us forgiveness and grace will also kick us, yes, in the butt. It's a Montana phrase. Kick you in the butt when you know you have not lived as you ought. Discipline, to be able to be rooted, built up, and strengthened in the faith so that we're not being taken captive by spiritual forces and deceptive philosophy, requires that we begin to embed ourselves into His Word, commit ourselves to prayer, and to allow ourselves to be known. Without it, you are an island unto yourself, and you will not make progress in the faith. It's a reason that Jesus, when he sent his disciples out to preach the word, to cast out demons, to heal, he did it two by two. There's no lone rangers in the faith. We are meant to do this together. I invite you into considering the positive connotations, the godly connotations of a disciple that takes what is learned and begins to embed them in a life. That's what it is. The old way of looking at it. Not the modern way of looking at it as a form of violence, but the ancient way of looking at it as following a teacher, apprenticing one's life to learning something well. Live your lives in Him, is what Paul says. He invites us to it. May we answer that call. Let's pray.